This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. This is the Feast of Trumpets 2007. And the way that things are going in the world, we're going to see that the events are leading up closer and closer to the time of the end. And we understand and realize through the Word of God, through the Sabbath and holy days, the plan of God. And we have gone from beginning with Passover, which means the way we approach God is through a sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. And then we have forgiveness of sin. And then we are to be the new creature in Christ. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we are to be faithful unto death until the resurrection, which occurs then at Pentecost. So here we come to the Feast of Trumpets, and we're going to see some things concerning this, and how that without the New Testament, and without the book of Revelation especially, combining with those things that are in the Old Testament, we would not have any understanding. So let's go forward from here, and let's remember that as we pointed out on Pentecost, we have the last year from Pentecost to Pentecost, the sealing of the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude on the next to the last Pentecost, and the resurrection on the last Pentecost. Then we have, from trumpets to trumpets, another year which then overlaps. And then, after the resurrection, continues on until the next trumpet. So we are dealing with the day of the Lord and the Feast of Trumpets, which has to do with God's divine intervention in the world. Now let's come to Revelation, the first chapter, and let's see something very important here. And as we're turning to Revelation, the first chapter, let's remember what Jesus said. He told his apostles, if I go, I will come again. And that's been the promise that all Christians have looked to. And unfortunately, because men try and work out when Jesus is going to return, they unfortunately do not really understand because of the inadequacy of keeping the holy days for those who are in the church of God, and also for those who are in the world, they can only make guesses. And I got an email the other day from a man who said, well, he's disappointed that Jesus didn't start his return and the resurrection didn't occur this Pentecost. Well, you see, there are so many things that have to take place. It's not going to be a sudden thing that is going to occur. It's going to look like that men are going to, through all the troubles and difficulties that there are in the world, for a short time, there will be the deception of peace, and it will look like that men are going to work out everything. But with the revelation that Jesus gave to John here in the book of Revelation, we want to emphasize something that's very important, that we understand what Jesus told him and how this fits in. Because you see, when you understand the breakdown of the Bible in its original order, the book of Revelation is an entire separate section of the whole Bible. And the reason that is because the book of Revelation reaches back and ties in everything from the beginning to the ending. So that's what we find. Let's come here to Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And as we'll see, we'll back up and pick up a few things that we understood from Pentecost and then move forward. And every eye shall see him. This is not going to be some secret rapture done in a corner that no one knows about, except as millions of people are wafted off into heaven to escape the tribulation. That isn't going to happen that way. Now, there are going to be a few in a place of safety. But you're not going to have the whole Protestant, fundamentalist, evangelical a church with the millions of members wafted off up into heaven to avoid the tribulation. That'll never happen. That's a lying deception from Satan the devil. Now notice, and those who pierced him. Now everyone is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because he bore the sins of the world. But those who pierced him, that's literally going to happen at the second resurrection when those who actually did the nailing of the hands and the thrusting in of the spear into his side will be resurrected and they will see him. So you see, whatever is in the Bible, even one statement that we'll see a little later in Matthew 24, that expands out so much when you consider the whole Bible. And put it all together, piece by piece, here a little, there a little. Every eye shall see him, and all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So the world's not going to be happy. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So you see, the way we understand the Word of God is from the beginning to the ending. That's why if you have only the Old Testament, you can't understand those things. Because as we will see when we get to some of these Old Testament scriptures that we'll cover for the Feast of Trumpets, you cannot understand it unless you have the book of Revelation to finish it. So what is in the Old Testament is the beginning of these things in telling what's going to happen, and in the book of Revelation are the ending of these things to finalize what we're told that happened in the Old Testament and then in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament on down to the end. Notice, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So he is the one who is going to do it. Now, let's come back here to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and let's see that he emphasizes that again. Because when the whole plan is all finished, and it is done, then Jesus is going to finalize it. Revelation 21 and verse 6. Now, we'll come back to this during the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. And he said to me, it is done. Or it is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, we can't understand it unless Jesus gives us understanding. Very important. There are two things that you combine. Isaiah 28. That who is he going to teach knowledge? Those who are drawn from the breasts and weaned. You're out of the milk and sandbox era. You're into the truth and into the strong meat of God. That he will teach them line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, and the world will be all mixed up when it comes to it. So when we come to these things, we will see that we must put it all together. Now, let's come back to Leviticus 23, because as you know, and it's very clever the way that God did this, because he gives men a choice. Do they really believe God? Every word of God? Do they hold the word of God true? Do they hold the word of God righteous? So we come back here to Leviticus 23, where all the holy days are put. Now, they are scattered throughout the rest of the Bible, but it's interesting, as I've mentioned many, many times, which we need to reiterate over again, which is this. They are all listed in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, one after the other, giving the day and giving when it should be, and giving us the beginning of the understanding of it. But you see, with the holy days is just given here in Leviticus 23, as I've already pointed out, you don't know exactly what they mean until you have the rest of the Old Testament and then the New Testament and then the capstone of it, the book of Revelation, to understand. So here in Leviticus 23, we have a hint of what it's going to be. So let's pick it up here in verse 23. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, or as the Hebrew says, a day of horn blasting. They're blasting all day long because it is going to announce in its spiritual fulfillment in the return of Jesus Christ, as we will see at the end of this message. So just like it is the beginning and the ending, so we start the beginning of the message, and then the ending of the message will be in the book of Revelation. You shall have a holy convocation, do no servile work, but you shall make an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, we always take up an offering on the holy days, and we're always to gauge it upon the blessings that God gives us, and He promises that He will give us sufficient. And we need to really believe God and trust Him in that. And so, at this time, we'll go ahead and take up the offering, so we'll pause here so that that can be done. Okay, now that the offering is taken up, and we thank you, brethren, realize that all the things that you are able to provide, we use to serve right back to the brethren, so that everyone can grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, so that we can do the things that God desires us to do. So we thank you for it very much. Now let's come back to the book of Hebrews, because in the book of Hebrews it also talks about Jesus Christ and the power that He has. Now Hebrews, the first chapter. Now as we're turning back there, let's understand something also that's important that goes with this. Jesus told the apostles just before He ascended into heaven, all power and authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. And so when we come to Jesus Christ and God the Father, we are coming to the very power and center of the whole universe. And we have access through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. And we'll see that a little later as we get into the sermon as well. But let's understand something. We are not dealing with a little religion out here to make good little citizens dutifully obedient to the powers of the world. No, God has called us to eternal life. God has called us to be kings and priests. He wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. He wants us to be educated. He wants us to grow in faith and belief and love, and stand in the grace of God and realize that He has all power and that He is going to bring about everything that has been prophesied of. So here, Hebrews the first chapter. Now what Hebrews the first chapter beginning in verse 1 does, it ties in the Old Testament with the New Testament. And it ties in what God gave then with what He did during the life of Christ and through the church and on down to our day. Now, verse 1, God who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets have spoken to us in these last days by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Now, remember, we're going to be co-heirs with Christ, and all things means the universe, by whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the exact image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. the universe, the earth, the solar system, the plan of God, all people on the earth are here because of the power that God has given to Jesus Christ. And that's why, in order to use and have the power of God, there has to be righteousness. There has to be truth. There has to be the character, so that this will always be used in a right way, and whatever judgment and whatever power that is necessary to go against the enemy will also be used in a right way. Now, let's come to John, the 15th chapter, and let's see something very important here. How do we understand the things today? Now, you go back and read commentaries like Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and commentaries that were written hundreds of years ago. They can only guess as to what some of these things are and what some of them mean. They don't have the complete understanding that they need, because, as we're going to see in just a little bit, those things are not given to be understood until the time of the end. And as we've already seen, they're not given to be understood except by those that God has called and opened their minds to understand them. So we need to realize that. Now here, John 15. John 15, let's pick it up here so that we can understand what God wants us to do. Let's go to John 16. I marked it down wrong. Okay. John 16 and verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. Jesus told the apostles on the night before he was arrested, as they were walking out to the Garden of Gethsemane, "I have yet many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them now." And even some of the things that he revealed down before the destruction of Jerusalem, they were not able to bear it even then. And so, likewise with us. Now, here is the key. Verse 13. "However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth," the power of the Holy Spirit, "it will lead you into all truth." Now, only if you love the truth and obey the truth. It's not going to lead you in all truth if you don't love it and obey it. "Because it will not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak," because Christ is going to tell the Holy Spirit what to give us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the power that comes to us to reveal the things to us that we need to understand. And also, we're going to see in just a minute, it is only revealed in the time that it needs to be understood. "And it shall disclose to you things to come. That one shall glorify me, because it shall disclose to you the things that it receives from me." So anything that we understand, especially about the holy days and the plan of God, it is because of the Word of God. Now, we can understand some things, but in order to put them together properly, we need to put the whole Word of God together properly. Now, let's come back to Daniel, the 11th chapter. Now, Daniel is a very interesting book, because for the first time, through Daniel, God gave the outline of the major powers that were going to be on earth from the time of Daniel, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, down to the end. Now, that was the first outline. However, it wasn't complete, because it needed the book of Revelation to complete it. That's why, if you don't have our series on Daniel and Revelation, you need to write for it right away. Now, let's come to Daniel 11, and let's talk about the time of the end. Because there are certain things, as we're going to see when we get to Matthew 24 and on into the rest of the sermon, that have to take place. But here is a signal, a thing to watch, for the time of the end. And that can't be understood until you put it together with the things in the New Testament and Book of Revelation and the Holy Days. Now let's pick it up here in verse 40, Daniel 11. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now there have been many false alarms of this during World War I, during World War II, but as we will see later in Matthew 24, as Jesus said, when you see all these things, then know the end is near. So before the time of the end begins, we need the king of the south, we need the king of the north. Now let's just continue to watch world news and see how this takes place, watch how they develop, see how things come along. Because it's going to build to this point. Now verse 41, he shall also enter into the glorious land, that is the area of Palestine, commonly known as the Holy Land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He'll stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And at that time, then, he is going to gather in lots of wealth, lots of gold, lots of power. Verse 45. Then we'll go back to verse 44. He shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious mountain. He's going right into the area of Jerusalem. He's going to confiscate the temple that the Jews will make. And 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, tells us that he is going to declare himself to be God on earth with the help of the great religious leader at the end time called the false prophet in the book of Revelation. And it says, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And we will see that today. So this talks about the beginning of the time of the end, and it also talks about when it's going to come to an end. But verse 44 tells us when the great tribulation really begins. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, and he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to make away many. Now, we'll see that in just a bit when we come to Matthew 24. Now, let's go on in chapter 12 and verse 1. And at the time of the end, Michael shall stand up. The great prince shall stand for the children of your people. And that's when the 144,000 are going to be saved, and the great innumerable multitude, and the tribulation against Israel will come to an end. But that doesn't mean that God is done in dealing with the nations of the earth. Because, you see, that brings us to the beginning of Revelation 7, and there's still yet a year and a half left of the tribulation out of the 3.5 years. Now notice, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time, that is at the end of that, shall be delivered everyone that is found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they, as we saw with the resurrection on Pentecost, shall shine, that be wise, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So you see the overlap of these events concerning Pentecost and trumpets as we come down in time. Now, Daniel was told that he couldn't understand it. He said, oh, Lord, what do these things mean? When will they be? And the angel said, go your way, Daniel, for it's closed and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall go to and fro, and knowledge shall increase, and we're living right in that, in just tidal waves of knowledge and understanding that's going on in the world. And millions of people traveling to and fro all the time, wherever it is. Now, let's understand something else that is true. The Word of God is going to be fulfilled in these prophecies to the highest degree. It's not going to be some little thing done in a corner somewhere that someone needs to search out and wonder, well, I wonder if this is it, or I wonder if that is it. Now, it's going to be broad, it's going to be known, it's going to be understood. Now, let's see what also is going to happen. Let's come back here to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we're going to see the thing that will signal just before the tribulation begins, just before the 3.5 years begin, because there is going to be a time that is going to then separate out between those who really believe God and those who don't. And the thing that does that is a time of persecution. So let's come to Revelation 12. And we know that it says there in verse 9 that Satan deceives the whole world, and he's continuing to deceive it. And when Satan comes to his whole power, the whole world is going to be deceived except the true saints of God. Now let's pick it up here. He's cast down. Salvation of God is going to begin. Now, verse 12, Revelation 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. So there's going to be the persecution. It will start. We'll see part of this in Matthew 24 in just a bit. And when that starts, all saints will have a choice. Are you willing to endure the persecution? And also possibly the martyrdom? Or not? Then there comes the separation. And right at this point, see, so how long the time of persecution will be before he makes war against the saints? We don't know. Now, verse 14, and two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she might fly into her place into the wilderness where she's nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. There's the 3.5 years. That's where we get the 3.5 years tribulation at the end. Now, the separation takes place because there will be people who will want to avoid the persecution, and they won't be taken to a place of safety. So the few that are in a place of safety will be those very few that are willing to believe God in the face of great adversity. And those who don't, those who back off, are going to then be martyred. And the martyrdom then begins. So here we go. Here is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Right here, the beginning of the 3.5 years. Now we know, as we read through Revelation 6, 1 through 12, that first there's going to be the religious deception, there's going to be the beast power that comes, and then the Revelation 6 and the second seal begins with Daniel 12. Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. Now, mixed in that are the saints where the persecution comes. And then the war against the remnant of her seed. Now, let's see what happens here. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river, so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Then the dragon was furious with a woman, and went to make war with the rest of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's very interesting, because remnant, in many people's minds, and it is true that it does mean this, the word remnant in English means the small remaining. However, the Greek means the others, which can be a different number of people. And so, notice, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it says back there in Revelation 9 that they overcame Satan the devil because they loved not their lives unto death. All right, now let's continue. Let's put some of these other things together. Let's come to Matthew 24, and we will see how these things will come along. Jesus gave the outline of it, and now he begins to put it together so we can understand it. Matthew 24. And we've seen these things all along, haven't we? Every single one of them, beginning with, let no man deceive you by any means. Yes? And you take that one verse, for many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And look what has happened in the world, and look what has happened in the church from that one verse. So if you have any doubt that these things are going to take place, you better rethink it again. So then he says here, you shall hear, verse 6, Matthew 24, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you these things do not disturb you, for it is necessary that these things take place, but the end is not yet. Because the end cannot start until one key event. We saw that has to do with the king of the north and the king of the south. But let's go on. We'll see it here in just a few verses. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we've seen that down through history and in our time right now. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And, of course, we've seen those. Many of them, there are going to be more. And as we see what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, there are going to be earthquakes that are going to happen when God begins to intervene in this world. Such like has never occurred in the history of the world. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And you can see that developing more and more and more and more, can't you? Yes. Then many shall be led into sin and shall betray one another and hate one another. That's talking about what is happening right now in our society and what is taking place, isn't it? So those things are going to be hate one another. Isn't that exactly what is taking place today? Yes. And it's going to get more intense. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And it says a little later on, there shall be false Christs. And they shall show signs and wonders insomuch that they might even deceive the elect. So that means we've got to really maintain our personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I look and see the state of the church today. Are there people who are deceived? Are they running off of false doctrines? Are they believing men because they sound convincing? Think about it. Now he says here, verse 12, and because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. Exactly what's taking place. Cruelty, hatred, murders, lying, cheating, stealing, hatefulness, wretchedness. But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. So there are two ways to endure the end. One, to the end of your life, remain faithful unto death. And the other is to the end, when Christ returns, if you happen to remain alive in the flesh until he does, and there will be some who will be. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. So stop and think. Stop and think. The gospel preached in all the world includes everything. The Word of God now is so saturated in the world that of the nearly 6 billion people that live on the earth, and how many more will be by the time the end comes, we don't know, all but 400 million have the Word of God available to them. And now there are means of preaching the gospel as never, never before. Not only through radio and television, but through the internet worldwide. And as I've said many times before, I wish that all the churches of God could repent and yield to God so that we could have, if all 374 denominations of the Church of God today, plus whatever ones we don't know, would really believe God and accept the Word of God and do the things that are proper, keep His Sabbath, keep His holy days. Can you imagine the witness that would be to the world? Now also, we know there will be the two witnesses. So we know that the end cannot possibly come until those things take place, especially with the two witnesses. Now notice, He gives us a key so we know when the end begins. Now that's why Jesus said, Revelation 1, I am the beginning and the ending. So we have to know when the end begins. So He tells us, therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and just put in your margin there, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. The man of sin, the son of perdition, who proclaims himself to be God, who comes in the power of Satan with miracles and lies and great signs and wonders, and will deceive the whole world because they don't have the love of the truth. Now then we have a parenthetical statement here which Jesus did not speak, but which was written in there by John when he canonized the New Testament. The one who reads, let him understand. Because John didn't understand. Just like Daniel didn't understand because it wasn't time to know. See, these things are revealed in the end time. And let's understand something very important, brethren. Whatever knowledge we have based on the Word of God, as led by the Spirit of God, that we have, let's not get all hoity-toity and lifted up and exalted that we are some great thing of ourselves. Because we're not. We need to understand that and realize that. Be thankful for what God has revealed to us so that we know and understand what we're doing, where we're going, how we're doing, and so forth, and let God lead us, and let the Holy Spirit of God lead you in your life. Now then, there's going to be a special condition for those in Judea. Those in Judea flee to the mountain. Go to the east, go to the mountains. The rest who are going to go to a place of safety, they're going to be taken there by the angels, as we've seen in Luke the 17th chapter. It's going to be so urgent that He says, let the one who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You're not going to go back and go, ooh, let me get this. It's going to be, you get out of here now. Let the one who is in the field not go back to take his garments. Woe to those women who are expecting a child and to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. And that's a warning. See, now, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that there were a lot of people who were expecting to go to Petra to a place of safety, and what they, some of them did was they would have a Petra box and they would put it in the trunk of their cars and they would take it with them to Sabbath services. Well, now, wait a minute. What did Jesus say? See, they thought that they might go to a place of safety that very Sabbath, and they wanted to have their Petra box. But two things, don't go back and get anything, and number two, don't flee on the Sabbath, so in both cases, they're wrong. See? Now, it ain't going to be that way. Now, then, for then, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. Now that's what the Feast of Trumpets pictures. The beginning and on into these things for the 3.5 years, and then the day of the Lord, which constitutes the last year of those 3.5, where God directly intervenes personally. And it's going to be awesome. And if those days were not limited, doesn't mean cut short. That's an improper translation. God has set a time limit. He's not going to intervene and cut it short. And oh, how many preachers I've heard say, well, you better hurry up because God may cut the time short. No. Everything's going to be fulfilled in that are in the prophecies. Not one thing is going to fail. So God's not going to cut short any prophecies. God is not going to cut short any time. But he is limited the very last of the end times to 3.5 years. And he is limited the day of the Lord to 1 year. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. Then he gives another warning. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or he is there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Now, let's understand something profound that's important to realize, which is this. It doesn't matter what miracle comes if they don't speak according to the law and the testimony, and if they don't keep the commandments of God, have the faith of Jesus Christ, have the testimony of Jesus Christ, keep the Sabbath and the holy days, they are not of God. So it doesn't matter what the miracle is. It doesn't matter even if it's fire called down from heaven, as the false prophet will do, as shown there in Revelation, the 13th chapter. It doesn't matter how many people may apparently be healed because of the power of the beast and the false prophet. Because this includes both. If you're going to have war, you have to have someone in charge who is the beast. And if you're going to have war, you have to have armies. And if you're going to have false prophets, then you have to have false prophets, and you have to have the false prophet that is listed in the book of Revelation as well. So don't believe it. If they say, come and see, he's in the secret chambers. Do not believe it. Now let's understand what Jesus said here. This is very important for us to realize. Let's pick it up here. Let's come down here a few verses. Verse 32. Jesus said, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So this shows us where to watch. It has to come to a certain point. In like manner also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the end. And the key thing is here, when you see all these things. Now, if you don't have the message, the two generations, you're right in for it. Truly I say to you, this generation, and that is the end time generation, shall in no wise pass away until all things have taken place. Now notice verse 35. The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Now, we need to understand that and realize that. And the first thing every false prophet does is come along and tell you God didn't mean this when he said it. Is any word of God vain? Is any word of God something that will not stand? Is it not inspired of the Spirit of God? Is it not upheld by the power of God? Do you think that God, who cannot and will not lie, will let one word of any prophecy not be fulfilled or to fail? No. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Now, we'll take a short break and then we'll come back. This is Part B of the Feast of Trumpets 2007. Now let's continue on. Let's come to the book of Zephaniah. And as we read here in the book of Zephaniah, this will also demonstrate that without the New Testament, you wouldn't be able to understand and know when the day of the Lord would be. So let's read it. Zephaniah, the first chapter. Here's this little three-chapter book of the prophets, and it talks about the day of the Lord. But without the New Testament and the book of Revelation, you'd never understand what it would be. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, and hastens greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. Now, as we go through this and talk about the day of the Lord, let's understand that the finality of it is the last year from trumpets to trumpets. And we'll see that a little later when we get back in the book of Revelation. It is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness, desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick clouds, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities, against all the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh shall be as dung. Because God is not going to come back and take what is here and patch it and repair it. He's going to wipe it out, obliterate it, and begin new with the kingdom of God, with the rule of Jesus Christ and the saints. Now it says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. For the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. Now chapter 2 and verse 1. Now here's a message for us. Again, another warning. Just like all the way through the book of Revelation in many places, as we saw previously, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who has an ear, let him hear. So likewise, we have something similar here. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather yourselves together, O nation not desired. And that's speaking of the church. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord has come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek the Lord. All you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, and seek righteousness, seek meekness. So there's something that we are to do. Not wait until it's too late. Not wait until, you know, just just like all these weather catastrophes that happen, especially floods, people build right along the rivers, don't they? Never learn. Never get to point. And it always floods, doesn't it? And people are all upset and weeping and wailing and crying because the flood came. Well, what do you expect when you build right along the river? See? So we have to seek it before the event takes place, before the day of the Lord come. And it may be he shall hide you in the day of the Lord's anger. So we'll claim that promise as well, too. Now, let's look and see in the book of Revelation, not Revelation, but Isaiah. And in going through and working through the book of Isaiah, as a matter of fact, for the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to go through and show, uses the main thing for the Feast of Tabernacles, the kingdom of God in the book of Isaiah. And that's quite a thing. But it also talks about the Feast of Trumpets. It also talks about the Day of the Lord. So it talks about many things. So this time we are going to look at the prophecies concerning the Feast of Trumpets and how it's going to happen. And then we'll tie that in with the book of Revelation to finish off. Let's begin here, Isaiah 2. And verse 10. Now this ties together right in together with Revelation the sixth chapter, and beginning in verse 12. Now, don't get confused, we're in Isaiah 2, but I referred to Revelation 6 and verse 12. So if you were busily turning there, come on back to Revelation 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. Because we're going to see that the day of the Lord is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. That's why it is a day of horn blasting. Warning, 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 warning of the greatest peril that, and death and destruction that's coming on the earth. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. Enter into the rock, hide you in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, because as we read, every eye is going to see him. And as we saw, as the Son of Man comes closer and closer to the earth looking like a sun and gets right down here and locks right in over Jerusalem with the sea of glass, the whole earth is going to know. This is not going to be some secret return of Jesus Christ. It's going to involve everyone, every person, everywhere, all over the world. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, on everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. That's what's going to happen to the beast and the false prophet, right? Yes, we're going to see their final judgment is pictured by this day. Now, verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. Destroy every temple, every cathedral, every idol, every cross, every crucifix, every Buddha, every serpent. God is going to make a clean sweep of it. Now, the Catholics say that the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to abolish idols. So that tells you what they think about the second return of Christ, right? Yes. And they, that is men, shall go into the holes of the rocks and caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Great earthquakes, as we saw there, Revelation 6, going to take place when the heavens roll back as a scroll. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and idols of gold, which he have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock, into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake terribly the earth. It's going to be a mammoth thing. There's going to be something to behold. Now, we find this also in the book of Haggai. So let's go back to the book of Haggai, which is just the next book after the book of Zephaniah, where we were here just a little bit ago. Hold your place in Isaiah, because we'll be coming back there. But let's come to Haggai, the second chapter. And let's see, here's a prophecy that could not be understood whatsoever just by reading it here, unless you had the book of Revelation to give you the timing, unless you had the book of Daniel to also give you the beginning of the timing. Haggai 2 and verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while. Now that's how God looks at time. See, a little while. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. So it's going to be a mammoth thing. We're going to see what this earth is going to be doing when that happens. And that's why the sun won't shine and the stars won't give their light and the moon won't shine, because of all the shaking that's going on. And the desire of all nations shall come. That's Christ. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. That is the house that He is going to build, not just the one that they were building there. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 13, and let's see what God says He's going to do. Now remember, Babylon at the great at the end time is the whole world. It's not just over there in what we call Iraq today, but it's the whole world. So here is a vision of that that was given to Isaiah. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Isaiah 13 in verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now that's greater than the wars that men are going to do. We will see that. Because as you go through the book of Revelation, you start out with the seals. Things begin to happen. Then you come to the trumpet plagues, and they increase and get worse. And then you come to the last seven last plagues, and it gets even more intense. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Cruel. That's why it says in another place, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. See. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land, or we could even translate that, the earth desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world. Now when God talks about all the earth and the world, He means all the earth and all the world. And the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the pride of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, because we're going to see there are going to be very few men left when the day of the Lord is finished. Even a man than a golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. Now remember, who's given power over the heavens and the earth? Jesus Christ. I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of His anger. Well, there's going to be a tremendous event that's going to take place. Without a doubt. Let's come here to Isaiah 24. See, now remember, Isaiah Jeremiah, somewhat in Ezekiel, and Daniel were the very first ones to give us any kind of preliminary framework of things that were to happen at the end time. Before that time, you read all the way through, up through 1 and 2 Kings, which are counted as prophets. And you find that there was very little, even if a hint, talking about the end times. But beginning with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of the minor prophets, and then Daniel, who wrote while he was in Babylon, gives the beginning of the understanding of the magnitude of God's plan, which was not preached that way before. See, because God gives a revelation as we come along. Then Jesus comes and he gives so much. And then he gives so much to the apostles, and it's in their writings. Then we come to the book of Revelation, which is that special book that ties it all together, the beginning and the end. Now let's pick it up here. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down. Doesn't it say, every mountain shall be made low and every valley shall be exalted? Yes. And scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so of him that gives usury, etc. The land shall utterly be emptied, utterly spoiled. Verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do language. Boy, that's something, isn't it? The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws. Sin. Change the ordinance. Haven't they changed the times? Changed the seasons? Changed the Sabbath and holy days? Yes, indeed. And broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate, and the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Very few. And so it's going to be something. The way it's going to take place and how the world is going to be. Now it comes here, verse 19. Isaiah 24 and verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. It is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. So just kind of picture this out there in orbit. The earth is going like this. It's going to affect the whole world. See? So that's quite a thing. Verse 23, the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Now we'll see that here. We'll get to the book of Revelation. I have to hurry along if I'm going to get there. Let's come here to Isaiah 34. Now see, he's giving prophecies that were never given before. That's what's so important when we see how God began to deal with Israel and with Judah and with his prophets to bring things which relate to the end time. Now, Isaiah 34 and verse 1. Come near, you nations, and hear, and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury is upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them and delivered them to slaughter, and as we will see, that's where the Feast of Trumpets fulfillment ends. Now let's continue on. Let's come to Jeremiah. Even Jeremiah, though he had a special mission concerning Israel and concerning Judah, he also was given this special mission about what it would be like at the end times. And he was to take this cup and go to all the nations of the world. Now, Jeremiah didn't do that, but the Word of God does it, and it's up to us today to preach it so that the word that Jeremiah received from the Lord goes to all nations. That's why Jesus said, go you into all nations, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that has to be done. And it has to be done to all the churches, for all the churches of God. So then he took this cup to all the nations. Now come here to verse 26. All the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. Now that's an awesome statement when you think about that. And what has to be done? What the churches of God have to do that? And especially what the two witnesses are going to have to do to also bring that. So this is something. And to the king of Shishak shall drink after them, and the king of Shishak is a prophecy of the coming beast at the end. Now he says, let's pick it up here in verse 30. Continue on with this prophecy that it ties in with the end time and show how they all come to a certain point. And then we will see how Revelation shows us how it gets to that point. Verse 30. Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord shall roar from on high. We've seen that, haven't we? Yes. And utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations, and he will plead with all flesh. Now, if you go back, circle all, whole, all people, all nations, the whole world, everyone that is on the earth. It shows the magnitude of what this day pictures. Now continuing, and he will give them that are wicked to the sword. We'll see that in just a bit. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. And a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And that is probably a prophecy of the army of 200 million in Revelation 9, as we'll see a little later. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. So those are quite some tremendous words. Now, put in your notes there, Joel, the second chapter. I'll let you read that about the day of the Lord and the army that is coming. But let's go forward to the book of Revelation, and let's see how these prophecies come right down and fulfill all that God wants to be fulfilled. Let's come to Revelation 8, where the seven trumpet plagues begin. There are seven angels who are given seven trumpets, and they have the trumpet plagues. And this is a unique time in history, as prophesied as we have seen in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that God is going to, in the day of the Lord, and a day in prophecy is 1 year in fulfillment. And it's very interesting that the last year, if it be correct, is probably a 13-month year. So let's go on, leap year. Now, here's how it starts out. Revelation 8 and verse 5. And here's the beginning of God's direct and personal intervention in the world in the day of the Lord with his angels. And now we don't have men fighting against men, but we have angels fighting against men and demons. So the wars get more intense and more powerful. Verse 5, and an angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. We're going to see there are going to be many earthquakes. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. So this is what the Day of Trumpets pictures, a day of horn blasting or memorial of trumpets. And the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there was hail and fire mingled with blood, and it was cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. This is a horrendous time. That's why Jesus said, unless those days were limited, there should be no flesh saved alive. Now these first five trumpet plagues come rather quickly, probably just days apart. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and there was cast into the sea, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, how many programs have you seen about they're talking about a meteorite coming in and plunging into the earth? Well, this one comes and plunges into the sea. And a third of the living creatures that were in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Mammoth, great huge tidal waves and tsunami waves and going across the earth. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded his trumpet, and there fell out of heaven a great star like a burning lamp, and it fell upon a third of the rivers and on the fountains of waters. Now this is a special punishment that comes from God, because they curse God, go against God, reject his word, worship the beast, the false prophet, receive the mark of the beast, bow down to the idols. Now comes their punishment. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from drinking the waters because they were made bitter. Shortly after that, then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was smitten, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third part of them were darkened, just like we read in Revelation, right? See, what you read in Isaiah then shows how it's going to be done in the book of Revelation, and shows the approximate time period when it's going to be done. Now, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who are dwelling on the earth." So there are still people alive after this, right? Yes. Because of the voices of the remaining trumpets of the three angels that are about to sound their trumpets. So now then, it becomes more intense. And as we see, when the third angel sounds his trumpet, then there is going to be a great host of demons let loose out of the abyss. And now the fight is going to be something. So here we have, is this when the king of the north, here's tidings out of the north and the east, and is this when he calls forth all of his powers? Could be. And a fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth, and there was given to him the key of the bottomless abyss. And he opened the bottomless abyss, and there went up smoke from the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then locusts came upon the earth from the smoke, demons coming out of their imprisonment. Now they have a special power. The locusts came upon the earth from the smoke, and power was given them as scorpions have power. And so what they did, they caused great pain for all of those who did not have the Spirit of God. See? And he said, verse 4, and it was said to them that they should not damage the grass because it grew back then, because when it burns up, you get some rain, starts growing immediately, or any green thing or tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Just exactly like God separated the children of Israel in the land of Goshen when he was bringing the plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians before they released the children of Israel from their captivity. God separated out and stopped those plagues from coming on them. Likewise, here, the 144,000 and a great innumerable multitude who have been sealed with the seal of God are separated from those plagues that come. And it was given to them that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death, but will not find it. They will desire to die, but death shall flee from them. Now look at these creatures that they were. They had the appearance of locusts, like horsemen. On their heads were crowns of gold. Their faces were face of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth like those of lions, and they had breastplates of iron. Now today, they have them that are really able to keep men from getting wounded, begin to heal the wounds if they are wounded, and so forth. So this ties right in with Joel, the second chapter, that they jump upon the houses, they climb upon the walls, they leap into the windows. Now, verse 11, Revelation 9, and they have over them a king, the angel of the abyss. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and his name in the Greek is Apollyon. Now, if you think that's something, first woe is past. Hold on, there's more. After these things, two more woes are still to come. So then it gets even more intense. Now all of those of the north and the east, after 5 months, recover from whatever it was that they were able to sting them with. And the sixth angel sounded his trumpet and said, loose the four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. Then the four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year were loosed. They're not going to be loose until it's time. So that they might kill a third part of the men. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200,000. 200 million. Quite an army. So it's going to be strong all the way from the Euphrates all the way back to the Far East, into China and Cambodia and Laos and all of the countries of the north. Russia and Mongolia and all of the Kazakhstans and the Kyrgyzstans and all of the stands, Pakistan, Afghanistan, all of those, all including all India. There will be armies from all of these nations. You can't get 200 million in one place at one time. Can't do it. So they're strung out. And they come in waves, and they come in waves. And so the first wave is going to come and come against them, come across the Euphrates, and they're going to have great power. They are going to have awesome weapons. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. So I saw the horses in the vision, and those sitting on them who had fiery breastplates, even like Jason and brimstone, and their heads were the heads of horses, like the heads of lions, and fire and smoke and brimstone shot out of their mouths. And by these, a third of the men were killed by the fire and smoke and brimstone that shot out of their mouths, and have the power in their mouths, and for their tails are like serpents. They have heads, and with them they inflict wounds. Now notice, how stubborn do men become, especially under the influence of all of these demons? But the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent. Isn't that something? Didn't repent of the work of their hands, that they might not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. And those don't have any power to see or to hear or to walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thievery. Amazing thing, isn't it? Now let's come to Revelation 11. Let's see when the seventh trumpet sounds. And that happens on Pentecost, when the resurrection occurs. Now we saw that. We ended the day of Pentecost here, didn't we? Yes. And we went to Revelation 15. We'll go there in just a minute. But you see, when this occurs, the resurrection takes place, then that's going to usher in the worst kind of battle that God is going to bring on the earth, because now all the saints are resurrected and are on the sea of glass, and they are going to see the vengeance of God. So that's why the resurrection takes place on Pentecost, because they're there until you come down until the time of trumpets again. So we find here, let's pick it up here in verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming immediately. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. Now let's come back over here to Revelation 15 and 16, and let's see what is going to happen leading up to the final Feast of Trumpets before Christ and the saints put their feet on the earth. We're all going to see this. Everyone from Abel clear down to the last two witnesses are going to see all of this take place that we find in Revelation, last part of 15, 16, and on into 19. Let's pick it up in verse 1, Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. That's why they're more intense and more powerful. Let's come down here to verse 5. And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels who had the seven last plagues came out of the temple, and they were clothed with linen, pure and bright, and girded about the chest with golden breastplates. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives into the ages of eternity. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Then I heard a voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go and pour out your vials, the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. So the first angel went and poured out his vial on the earth, and a great and evil and grievous sore fell upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon those who were worshiping his image. And the second angel went and poured out his vial into the sea, and it became blood like of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. Everything. We are talking about a destroyed, disrupted, turned upside down, catastrophic earth. So when we come back to the earth with Christ and start to rule, We are going to have to begin with this terrible works that have occurred because of the sins of man and the wrath of God to destroy the whole system of the beast and the false prophet and of rebellious men going against God. There'll be a few men left, like it said. And the third angel, verse 4, poured out his vial upon the rivers and into the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now notice how great that this is. Notice how the angels who are righteous view these things, and we ought to view them. Then I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, who are and who was, even the Holy One, that you have executed this judgment. For they have poured out the blood of the saints and of prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another voice from the altar say, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And then the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to scorch men with fire. And men who were scorched with great heat, they blasphemed the name of God who had authority over these plagues and did not repent to give him glory. Now the last finale is going to take place. God is going to give a little reprieve. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnashed their teeth because of pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and they did not repent of their works. So here comes the reprieve. The sixth angel poured out his vial into the great river Euphrates. So after it was dried up before, now it starts flowing again. So dried it up, so that the way of the kings from the rising of the sun might be prepared in order to facilitate this. Now they've got to be further deceived and encouraged to do it. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. And these are spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth, even to the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And we'll see that in just a minute in Revelation 19. Then the last one comes, the last plague. Then the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and a loud voice came from out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is finished." And so here, there were still men left. The hail weighing a talent, or 180 pounds, fell on men. Those who lived, the men blasphemed because of the plague of hail, for the plague was exceeding great. And now comes the finality. This is the final fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, and why we're here, brethren, so that we can look forward to having our part and our time with it. Now, all of us on the Sea of Glass, we're going to be given a horse. We're going to get on it. We're going to follow Christ, who is our champion, our hero, our king, our Lord, our master, and we are going to come down with him to take over this world. Verse 14, we are those armies in heaven. And the armies in heaven were following him, and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. And they were clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shepherd them with a rod of iron and treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of Almighty God. So here, all of these armies gathered there to fight against Christ. They see all of us coming down out of heaven. And here they are gathered. They are ready to fight. They are looking. They are waiting. They have the last bit of their ammunition, the last bit of their tanks and planes and everything that they have. And so it says here, verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God." so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of chief captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those that sit on them, the flesh of all, free and bond, small and great. God's going to clean up the mess as quickly as he can. And as we saw back there before in Zechariah 14, the sword that goes out of the mouth of Christ is such that it's going to afflict them so that their flesh just falls right off of their bones, their eyes out of their sockets, and the flesh and everything falls to the ground in a bloody mess. So that's why these birds have to come. Now then comes the great fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, the end of the war. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war with him who sits on a horse and with his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked miracles in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed by the sword of him who sits on the horse, even the sword that goes out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And now we take over the world with Christ. But there's one thing that has to be done first. So you come back for the Day of Atonement, and we'll see what that is.